I'm reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and in your pew Bibles, it's page 1038. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the word of God. Thank you.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Father, I ask that you anoint my lips. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit be with us this morning as I bring this message to your people. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen. I've been wanting to do a series on women in the Bible, and so that's where I'm going to be going when I'm up here in the pulpit. I'm going to be presenting the women in the Bible, because I know and I realize our church has a lot of women. And it's not because of that, but this message this morning is not only for women, it's also for the men out there, because we are truly brothers and sisters in Jesus. He didn't come for just us women. He came for all of us. But this morning I wanted to tell you about the woman at the feet of Jesus. And so we're going to encounter her this morning. Who was she? And how do we apply this short story? And there are two women in this story this morning. How do we apply this short story of these two women to our lives today? So if you'll turn with me to Luke 10, it's a very short passage of Scripture, verses 38 through 42. And we're going to meet these two women. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation as you read with me in the New King James Version, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Only one thing to be concerned about. And Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Wow. That's not what Martha expected when she asked Jesus to have Mary come and help at her. Let's look into this a little further. In this short story, we find Jesus and the disciples had walked a great distance when they entered the village of Bethany, because this is where Martha and Mary's home was. It was the village of Bethany. Bethany was a resting place for Jesus at various times in his ministry, and he was well acquainted with the family that lived there. In fact, this was the home of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. These people are close friends of Jesus, and he appreciated their hospitality and rest from the crowds. Martha had welcomed him into her home. And looking in, as we look into this passage of Scripture, we see a woman sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Women were not allowed to sit at the teacher's feet. This was only for men. This was only for men, but we find this woman sitting at the feet of Jesus. It is Mary, and she seems to be drawn into Jesus's every word. She was storing in her mind with the precious words that were falling from his lips. His words were more precious to her than earth's most costly jewels. He was sharing the good news with her about the principles of his kingdom and the limitless love of his heavenly Father. She loved Jesus so much, she wanted to understand the eternity of knowledge that he had to share with her. And she knew also with her reputation, she wouldn't be allowed any closer with the questions that she wanted to ask. Who is Mary? Who is this Mary that is sitting at the feet of Jesus? Why is she sitting so close to Jesus as he talks with her? It seems like they are the only ones in the room. The Bible introduces us to Mary as the woman caught in adultery and being dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, barely dressed, to be thrown at this man called Jesus, to be called and to be found guilty by Jesus and to be stoned to death. The religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus, trying to trap him into condemning her, and in the process, trying to get rid of him as well for breaking Roman law, that they were the only ones, the Romans, that could sentence a person to death, not Jesus, a Jewish rabbi. Jesus did not condemn her. He set her free and let her go and told her to sin no more. Mary was a woman of the night. This was how she lived. She had never met a man like Jesus before. This was a man who loved her unconditionally. She had met a man that was more interested in her, more interested in her soul than her body. He was there for her 7 more times as he drove out 7 demons that overcame her after this incident at the temple. Mary gave her heart to Jesus. She knew he would bear her punishment. She had met this man who was more interested in her soul than her body. And she gave her heart to Jesus. The next time we see Mary, she is anointing Jesus with the oil from the alabaster bottle, thanking and praising him for being her Lord and Savior. She was in a personal relationship with Jesus. She became a disciple and the first evangelist to see and declare that Jesus had risen from the dead and was alive. He appeared to her on that morning as she stood weeping and crying, not knowing what to do. He appeared to her and asked her why she was weeping. Because, Lord, They have moved my Jesus, and I don't know where they have lain him. She loved him. She loved him so much. She's actually recorded in the New Testament 12 times. Pretty remarkable for a woman named Mary. In this story, we also meet Martha. She was the older sister of this family. Jesus and his disciples had made a toilsome journey on foot and was tired and hungry. Martha was a perpetual dynamo of activity. Have you met people like this? A perpetual dynamo of activity? They never stop from morning till night. She was worried about everything and every detail, wanted everything to be just right, especially with Jesus being in the house. She was on the go from the moment she woke up until the time she dropped into bed. Today, Martha was simmering in the kitchen, agitated at her younger sister's lack of help in the kitchen. There was so much to get ready, and Mary was just sitting. She was just sitting at the feet of Jesus talking. She couldn't stand it anymore. She would go to Jesus and have him make Mary help in the kitchen. Does this sound familiar? Do some of us find us doing that? She wanted Mary to come into the kitchen and help, and she knew Mary would obey Jesus if he told her to go to the kitchen. She knew that. But she said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But Jesus' reply to her wasn't what Martha wanted to hear. "There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. Stop worrying about that, Martha. Mary has discovered it." What had Mary discovered? What had Mary discovered? Where would you want to be? Where would you want to be? Would you want to be with Mary? Or would you be in the kitchen getting things ready if the master was in the house? There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha was so stunned by his reply, she could feel her face flare up with embarrassment. Yes, she immediately returned to the kitchen, hastily continuing to finish the food and getting things ready. The one thing that Martha needed was to calm down. Calm down. She needed a calm and devotional spirit, a deeper anxiety for knowledge concerning the future, immortal life, and the graces necessary for spiritual advancement. She needed less anxiety for the things which pass away and more for the things that will endure forever. Jesus would teach his children to seize. Jesus would teach his children to seize every opportunity of gaining that knowledge which will make them wise unto salvation. That's what he wants for us. The cause of Christ needs careful, energetic workers. There is a wide field, though, for Marthas out there with their zeal in active religious work. Did you get that? There is a wide field for the Marthas out there with their zeal in active religious work. But first, let them sit with Mary at the feet of Jesus. Same for the men out there. There's a lot of work to be done, but you need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Let diligence, promptness, and energy be sanctified. Did you hear what I said? Let diligence, promptness, and energy be sanctified by the grace of Christ. Then the life will be an incomparable power for good. Did you get that? We need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, and He will fill us with that unquenchable power for good. Let's go back and look at that passage of Scripture again. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." There are two basic and crucial issues in this passage. They must be examined in the proper order. One is working for the Lord, and the other is a relationship with the Lord. Did you get that? One is working for the Lord, and one is a relationship with the Lord. To confuse or misunderstand the rightful place of these two principles can be eternally devastating. That's why I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. We do not work for the Lord to be saved or accepted. We work for Him because we are saved. Amen? We are saved. And because we are accepted. We do not work for Him to be saved. We work for Him because we are saved. And because we are accepted. And we can only be saved through the relationship that grows from sitting at His feet. That relationship will only grow as we sit at the feet of Jesus and hearing the word that falls on our ears. Martha was concerned about serving. But serving the Lord is never a substitute for really knowing Him. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, you might want to mark these down, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful things?' And then I will profess unto them," Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." That would be pretty harsh coming from the Lord's mouth. when we felt like we've done everything we could. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. It is possible to do good works for Jesus. I'm not saying that. It's bad. It is possible to do good works for Jesus without having a saving relationship with him. The Lord warned that many would make the fatal mistake of thinking that good works guaranteed salvation. It doesn't. It doesn't guarantee salvation. Genuine service for God, listen, genuine service for God springs from a genuine knowledge of God. And this knowledge of God is the essence of salvation. This is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Did you know that?
Yes.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Once we really know God, the good works will follow. Once we know God, the good works will follow. The Bible is clear that we are not saved by our works, but we will be judged and rewarded according to our works. Don't miss that final line. We will be rewarded according to our works. Revelation 20:12, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And behold, I come quickly. I love this. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. There's that word again, according to his work. Revelation 22:12. Many will claim that they know God, but their works will reveal a different story. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, being disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Titus 1:6, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, yes, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Amen? 1 John 2:4, Jesus advised in Matthew 7:20 that by their fruits you will know them. Amen?
Amen?
By their fruits. Mary had far more heart knowledge than head knowledge. Any Pharisee could have quickly bewildered her with doctrinal truths and details. But when it came to knowing the Lord, Mary had her black belt. She knew Jesus. He knew her. They were in a relationship. Let's talk about devotions. Very important. The importance of personal devotions and church attendance is often underestimated. It is possible to be so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. Did you get that? We forget the Lord of the work. Or like Martha, become so busy working for Jesus that we never really get to know him. Jesus established an order of priority between faith and works when he said this to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled by many things, but one thing is needed. What was that one thing that she needed? What was that one thing that she needed? And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. What was the one thing Jesus was speaking about? What was it? It was the one thing he said to the rich young ruler was lacking. Then Jesus, looking at the rich young ruler, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Mark 10:12. One thing you lack. I'll let you look that passage up later and determine what you think the one thing was as I continue talking about that one thing that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus for. It's the same one thing he emphasized, giving God first place, seeking a knowledge of the Lord that results in saving faith. Do you know that? Giving God first place in everything you do. Seeking a knowledge of the Lord that results in saving faith. One thing that is needed. Without that one thing, all the good works in the world cannot even save a flea. Cannot even save a flea. Hebrews 11:6, we should be familiar with this. But without faith, anybody know what the rest of it is? Amen. It's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. Thank you, Donna. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's say that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus said that the only good work that can save us is to believe in him. Right? That's what he's saying. Jesus answered and said to them in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Righteousness by faith. We are saved by faith in God. But real saving faith in God will only result after we know Jesus and in turn trust him. That's when you put your faith into action, and your belief in him is to trust him. Likewise, faith in God follows knowing God. And how do I come to know God? How do we come to know God? Knowledge of and faith in God come primarily through reading the Word. Reading the Word. If you want to know Jesus, where do you go? The Bible. The Word. The power of God lies in the Bible. You get to know Christ through the Word. And so this simple sequence of three-point logic, if understood, changes lives. One, we cannot obey the Lord unless we love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Two, we cannot love the Lord unless we know him. 3, and we cannot know the Lord unless we spend regular time with him where? At his feet. At his feet. Learning who he really is. Every love relationship, for you young lovers out there, even mature lovers, husbands and wives, every love relationship revolves around quality time with that person. Jesus wants us to spend quality time with him. Time communicating, talking, and listening. When we pray, we talk to God, don't we? We're communicating with him. When we read our Bibles or listen to the spoken word, God talks to us. Isn't that beautiful? Hence, there's a two-way communication going on. A relationship is being built. We talk to him, he communicates back. As Mary found, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing the word should become a priority for every spirit-filled Christian. Should be a priority. Simply put, the word must be more important than the work. Underline that. Simply put, the word must be more important than the work. The work of the Lord will never flourish until the word of the Lord has preeminence in the hearts of his people. If the word is not first in our hearts, our work will never flourish because the Lord wants to have a relationship with us. We need that relationship before we can do the work that he's given to us. The work of the Lord will never flourish until the word of the Lord has preeminence in the hearts of his people. If a man has a heart attack, and the paramedics arrive and begin by washing his face, filing his fingernails, and combing his hair instead of administering CPR, he will probably die, right? Or what about trying to revive a dehydrated plant by wiping the dust off the leaves instead of watering the roots? That's not going to get it. It's not going to get it. Morning, church family, is the best time for getting to know Jesus. This principle was deeply impressed upon the children of Israel by their daily gift of manna. Remember manna? They got a daily gift of manna. The angel food, cake, that's how I look at it. The angel food cake rained down from heaven early in the morning, 6 days a week for 40 years. If one waited too long to gather it, the manna would evaporate in the heat of the desert sun. When did they go out to gather the manna? In the morning. If they waited till afternoon, it would be gone. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Exodus 16:21. Likewise, if we wait too long for our spiritual devotions, the cares and the pressures of the day will get our attention before the Lord does. The busier we are and the more we have to do, the more we need to take time to pray, Please, let's don't let that manna melt. Okay? Don't let that manna melt. Get out in the morning and spend time at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, our example, practiced morning devotions. Did you know that? Jesus practiced morning devotions. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, this is Jesus, he went out early and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He didn't start his day without talking to his Father. He didn't start the day without talking with his Father. And throughout the day, he spent time talking to his Father. Spiritual food, which is the Bible, it's the Bible bread. Spiritual food is just as essential as physical food. If we are late for work and must choose between a bowl of Raisin Bran or personal devotions, many might feel their quiet time with God is expendable. As important as fiber may be in our diets and our well-being, it will not keep us from sin when temptation comes, will it? Fiber can't do it. Can't keep us from the temptations from sin. But the word is our sword of the Spirit. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, Job 23:12. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah 15:16. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, there's one place in that prayer that we ask for spiritual food. Can you remember what it is? What was that?
Daily bread. Our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It applies more to the spiritual bread than the baked variety. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, he told the devil what? What did he say? It is written. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 4:4. I can't explain it, but spiritual food not only gave Jesus spiritual strength, but physical strength as well. I found this to be true when I start my mornings with the Lord. I gain not only spiritual strength, but I get physical strength. John 4:31-32 says, in the mean, while his disciples prayed for him, saying, Master, eat, he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you do not know. He's talking about spiritual food. Elijah received supernatural physical strength from eating the heavenly bread an angel prepared for him. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him because he was in a cave hiding. He was afraid of Jezebel. It didn't matter whether he was hungry or not. He still ran into this cave to keep from being killed because he thought he was the last prophet alive. So he was hiding in the cave. But the angel came and fed him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in strength of that meat for 40 days and nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. 1 Kings 19:7-8. Get up a little earlier. Get up a little earlier in the morning for more devotional time with God. And you may find that you have increased physical and mental energy throughout the day as well. to resist those daily temptations that assail us, we need the same secret weapon Jesus used. What was that weapon? What was the weapon the Lord used? It is written. What weapon in the armor of God did he use? Amen. The sword of the Spirit is a mighty weapon. A mighty weapon. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. A mother and her 3-year-old daughter were riding in a car when suddenly the little girl placed her head on her mother's chest and began to listen. "What are you doing?" Mom said. "I'm listening for Jesus in your heart," she said. "Well, what do you hear?" The child looked up with a look of perplexity in her eyes and said, "Sounds to me like he's making coffee, Mom." Christians not only have the promise that Jesus will be with us to the end. We have this promise, don't we? That he'll be with us through the end. But he wants to abide in us as well. Sounds like he's making coffee, Mom. How do we avail ourselves of this promise? Thy word. That's what we're talking about, right? Do you know this scripture? Thy word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Psalms 119:111. Inasmuch as Jesus is the word, it would also be safe to say that Jesus himself is the secret weapon, right? He's our secret weapon. I don't want to be without him. When we spend more time with Jesus through prayer and Bible study, we will know him better and therefore love him more. Love him more. He will abide in our thoughts and our heart, just as our natural reaction is to talk about those we love. You talk about your spouses and how much you love them. You talk about your children, how much you love them. You're going to be talking about Jesus and how much you love him. The more time you spend with him, in his presence, starting the day with him, you will get to know him better and therefore love him more. He will abide in our thoughts and heart. So it will become natural for us to talk to others about our Lord. As a muscle is strengthened by activity, right? Your muscles get strong when you use them, when you exercise them. So when we share Jesus with others, our faith will become stronger. And here's what's going to happen. The more you love Jesus, the more witnessing, the more surrender, the more energy, equal less discouragement and less depression. Shall I read that again? More love, more witnessing, more surrender, more energy, equal less discouragement and less depression. All this is a direct chain reaction that comes from using our secret weapon against discouragement and depression. Who's our secret weapon? What was that? Jesus is our secret weapon of personal devotions, of time through the day, when we go to sleep at night. All of us desperately need and want Jesus abiding in our hearts. And how do we get him there? What are we supposed to be doing? And? Yes. What's another name for Jesus? The Word. Y'all going to sleep on me out there? All of us desperately need and want Jesus. You want Jesus in your heart? You want him there 24/7? You want him there when you're going through trials and tribulations? He's your secret weapon. We want him in our hearts. How do we get him there? Through the Word. Through the Word. Another name for Jesus is the Word. Reading the Word, we are directly inviting Jesus into our hearts and minds. Christ in you, in me, is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Let's bow our heads. Precious, loving Heavenly Father, we love and want more of you. Please draw us to your Word throughout the day, beginning in the morning, all through the day, Lord. Help us, Father, to come closer, to build this relationship with you through your beautiful words, wonderful words, the Bible, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' precious and beautiful name that we have this sword of the Spirit, and you are our secret weapon throughout the day against sin, against temptation, against discouragement, against depression, Lord, against sickness, against all the things that the enemy attacks us with, Lord. We can arm ourselves with the Word, with the sword of the Spirit, and through you abiding in our hearts. We love you, Lord, and want more of you each day. In Jesus' name, precious, holy, glorious name of Jesus, we ask, Father. Amen. Our closing hymn is Give Me the Bible. We haven't sung this one probably in a long time. I think it's 327? 272. 272, okay. I was not even there in here. 272. Thank you. Now may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one another, and may grace and peace go with you throughout the rest of the week until we meet again on Sabbath morning. Amen.